that screams, I am free.
Welcome to Woodstock Christian Church. If you'll bow your heads with me, we're just going to open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the beauty and the crisp mornings that you are giving us right now, and the beauty of the leaf changing so that we see you in all around us in your glory. And Lord, we just bring our hearts to you today and lift up your name in praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I wanna scream it out from every mountain top. Your goodness knows no bounds. Your goodness never stops. Your mercy follows me. Your kindness fills my life. Your love amazes me. And I sing because you are good, and I dance because you are good, and I shout because you are good. You are good to me. My life celebrates. You are good.
Seated.
This I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. How wonderful that is to know. And that's what we come to recognize and remember, Jesus' death on the cross. I'd like to share, for most of us, is a very challenging teaching from Jesus. That right after he shared the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, telling us to forgive others, it says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Now that verse is okay. But that next verse, But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Forgiveness is hard, isn't it? I mean, there's some things that have happened in our lives that people have said, people have done. And for us to forgive them is hard. But Jesus says, we have to do that. And there are many reasons for that, but one reason is that if you don't forgive that other person, you know who's really suffering? You are. The other person doesn't care. They may not even know that you're still harboring the hurt, but they don't care. But you're having that hurt in your life that's weighing you down, that's giving you a burden that you need to give up and let go of it. But it's hard, believe me. I know it's hard. Jesus knows it's hard. God knows it's hard. How hard was it for God to give us forgiveness? God could not just wave his hand and say, all your sins are forgiven. Because in God's justice, God's righteousness, God's holiness, sin has to be paid for. Jesus is the one who paid that price. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Was it easy for Jesus and God to bring us forgiveness? No. Jesus suffered terribly, being whipped, being scorned, carrying a cross. He couldn't carry it long. Hung on the cross for my sins, for your sins. And Jesus is the one who says, forgive others. I've forgiven you. Forgive others. It wasn't hard. It was hard for God and Jesus, and it's hard for us at times. But we must be willing to let go for our sake. Jesus died. Heavenly Father, we come to this time that through the bread and through the cup, we remember the body of Jesus on that cross. Why? Because you loved us enough to send your Son to die, to be the ransom, the price for our sins. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have many ways that you can give. Text to give, mail it, put it in the box in the back. There's one more. There's four ways. Why? Because giving is important. Giving is part of our worship. Worship means God is worthy. He is worthy of us giving back to Him a significant portion of His blessing, because we love Him and because He loves us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your blessings. Help us to not forget Your blessings, but remember Your blessings. But the greatest blessing, if we are a child of Yours through Jesus Christ, is salvation, a gift from You through Jesus. We can never repay that, but may our giving back to You reflect our love for You, our awareness that everything is Yours and it's not ours, that the kingdom can grow, that people will hear the gospel and be saved. It's all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. How are you doing, Woodstock Christian Church? You're good, huh? Well, it is. It's good to be here with you this morning. It's good to be invited to preach. Kirby and Leslie are out of town. It's one of his Sundays off, and they're helping celebrate their grandson's birthday, so that's a good thing to do. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this sermon that I'm glad that he gave me this text to preach this morning. It's from Acts chapter 10, and for me personally, it's probably one of the very most important passages in Scripture. It has everything to do with change. It has everything to do with the church. It has everything to do with us as the body and believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that happens in this passage is that it throws open a door. It opens a door that was once closed to all but a small group of believers, Jewish Christians. But God comes along, He enters into this text that we're going to read. He throws open the doors, and He changes the world. Let me tell you, if you think that change is hard personally, change organizationally is hard also. And so as I look at the church this morning, what was going on historically, the church has constantly had to face challenges. And in the midst of challenges and trials, the church has grown and it has prospered, it has transformed, and it has evolved. One of my favorite theologians, James Montgomery Boyce, who was a biblical commentator and a preacher himself, he himself says that the 10th chapter of Acts is one of the most important chapters of all, because it tells how the gospel was originally directed to the Jewish people and how it began to spread. If you remember back some of Kirby's, don't tell him I called him Curly, but anyway, now that'll be stuck in my head and yours forever. When Kirby preached about the spreading of the gospel in Acts chapter 1 and 2, how it was going to leave Jerusalem, how it was going to expand into the world. You know, in Acts 8, when you get that far, you see the conversion of an Ethiopian eunuch who was a son of Ham. If you remember back to the ark, Noah and his wife had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So there was The first one, the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8 of Acts, he was the son of Ham. He had gone to the south, to Africa. That's where that family evolved. In Acts chapter 9, there was the conversion of Saul, who was a son of Shem. He was of the Middle Eastern descent. And then Cornelius, the son of Japheth, who represented, he was the European, Saul was more the Middle Easterner, I'm sorry. But you know, just as you look at this historically, what happens in the text that I'm going to read for you this morning, it took place in the span of approximately 4 days. So it was pretty fast moving, it was dramatic, and it was very different. So I'm going to talk about Peter this morning, I'm going to talk about Cornelius, and I'm going to talk about this amazing conversion experience that took place, not just for Peter, not just Cornelius, but for the entire church and for the world. I'm going to break the text up into three sections this morning. It's long. There's 48 verses, but I'm going to read it all for you, not all at once. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 8 and then speak about that. Then we'll look at verses 9 to 23, and I'll speak about that one, and then we'll pick up at 24 and go through 48 at the end of the chapter. So if you've got a text and you want to follow along, I'm reading from the New King James this morning, and I do apologize in advance. Some of my slides are not good. I need a lesson in PowerPoint or, you know. Anyway, here we go. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Lost my place here. Four. Thank you. I need helpers. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Powerful, powerful imagery there. Here was Cornelius, who was a Roman citizen. He was a Gentile. He was high in the military. He was well regarded. He, in his own way, was a diverse creature. He was a diverse character because not only was he a Gentile, not only was he a Roman, but he was associated with all of the ancient gods to which the Romans subscribed. He was familiar with that. And then to make it all the more crazy, he was following the practices of the Jews. So talk about a confusing, mixed up world that this starts to talk about. But here they were here in Caesarea. That was the city where Cornelius lived. It was in the Mediterranean. It was beautiful. It was lovely. It was the headquarters of the Roman government. Archaeologists, as they have dug, found a building that was dedicated to Pontius Pilate there. So the likelihood that he had set up his government there, we know who Pontius Pilate was historically. And here was this man who was good. He was a good man. But people didn't like him. They didn't like him because he was a Jewish sympathizer. He was a God-fearer. He feared the God, the Jews, which meant he believed He submitted to their practices. He prayed as they prayed. He attempted to live as they lived, but never became a Jew. But he had all those practices. So here he was living on the fringe of society, kind of society's misfit, not really belonging much of any place. People didn't like him because he represented government and law and power. Others didn't like him because they saw him as a Jewish sympathizer. And some people just saw him as mixed up. So here he was. He goes up to his room to pray at the ninth hour. As we understand the ninth hour historically, that would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's when the Jewish people prayed in that context, in that period of history. So Cornelius, he goes to his room, he goes to his place of prayer. And what does he see? He sees a vision of God. He opens his eyes, and there is this stark white angelic being in his room. What the heck? What is going on here? You know, I'm praying. You know, maybe I drifted off and I fell asleep when I was praying, Cornelius. But, you know, I open my eyes at the end of my prayer time, and here is this angel in my room. You know, God did not show up accidentally. God came for a purpose. God came to drive home a point to Cornelius. And what did he tell him to do? He says, you need to send for Peter. Whether he knew Peter or not is probably insignificant. Maybe he knew Peter's reputation as the impulsive apostle that he was, the friend of Jesus, the one who started the church on the day of Pentecost. You know, and here he was. You know, he says, the angel says, go send for Peter and bring him over to your house. That was wrong. That was just as wrong as it could be, because he should not have invited a Jewish man to his house. And then the second place, a Jewish man should not have gone to his house. It just was not done. So God sends the angel, and the angel sends Cornelius' men to go get Peter and the group of his traveling mates and to bring them from Joppa to Caesarea. And there at Caesarea, they are supposed to come along and to begin to stir things up. So when Cornelius had departed, he brought two of his soldiers and another person, all Gentiles. He sends them 30 miles off to Joppa. Interesting place. Off to Joppa they went. And that takes us to the next section, to Peter's vision that begins in verse 9. I'm going to pick up there. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So if 3 p.m. was the ninth hour, what was the sixth hour? It was at noon. So Peter's up on the roof. It's probably a patio-like environment. It's probably comfortable. It's probably cooler than the rest of the house. Everybody is down there getting ready to eat, it sounds like, because it's mealtime. And so Peter's up on the housetop about the sixth hour, and he's praying. And he gets hungry. I don't know why you get hungry when you pray, but it just happens, doesn't it? So Peter is thinking about food. When you go to church or you pray, you know, you think, I got to eat after this. So you can think about eating in a little while. But he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. This is where the power slides get wonky. I have too many words on them. And they saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. You think the Jewish people ate those things? Uh-uh. That was not on their kosher eating plan. And there came a voice to him that said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Wrong for a Jew. But Peter says, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." How many of you can say that? Not me. And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. Let's pause just for a second there. You know, they didn't have GPS. They didn't have Waze. They didn't have Google Maps. So they were going up and down the street knocking on the door. You know, "Do you know where Simon the Tanner lives?" Everybody knew where Simon the Tanner lived. Because Simon the Tanner, you know what tanners did? They killed animals and they tanned the hides for leather goods. So here's Simon. You know, he deals with all kinds of critters, all kinds of leather products. And he, as a Jew, he's unclean because he's handling the blood of animals. And so what I don't get, first of all, is why was Peter hanging out at Simon the Tanner's house? Doesn't make sense. So that's one of those ironies in this passage that gets a little bit confusing. And while Peter was pondering the vision, and he called out to ask Simon, who was called Peter, if he was there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Peter's still on the roof, "Behold, three men are looking for you." You know what that means when three men in uniform come to the door. That's not a good thing. They're either going to take you to jail, or when I was in the military and you went to people's doors in uniform, they broke down and they cried because they knew that you were there to tell them that their loved one had died. So no matter what, knowing that these three men from out of town were coming to the door, it meant probably bad news. And so he says, "Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Whew. We're almost to the end of this section. And Peter went down to the men and he said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a soldier, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied them. A lot of things happening in this passage. Peter gets the message that these guys who are coming to the door, they're going to take you someplace. They want you to follow them. So there's a little reluctance there because, you know, here's a God-fearing Jew who does everything right, and these Gentiles are at the door in uniform saying, "You're coming with us, Peter." But because an angel has spoken to Cornelius and Peter had this vision in a trance, we're going to take for granted that it was God who was speaking to him at that very moment. We're going to understand that here was a marginalized believer, Cornelius, calling for this total sold out believer to come to his house. But you know, you can't make these things up. You can't make up stuff like this. And that's why I love reading Scripture and these stories, because a lot of times you miss them. But for Peter, you know, the vision that he saw in the midst of all this was that we tend to put God in a box. Peter saw God in a box. He saw him through the lens of his Jewish faith. He saw life as being kosher, as following rules, that there were good people over here and everybody else was bad. Everybody else was a commoner. Everybody else was unclean. And so here he gets this vision and he finds out that it's not just about adult happy meals anymore. It's not about food. It's a lot bigger than that. And God has given him this vision to look beyond the box, to get out of the box, and to see what God is calling him to do. So he tells Peter, he says, Peter, kill it and eat it. It's not kosher, but it's okay. But you know, it went beyond that. It went beyond that. Peter oftentimes told Jesus in the course of their interaction, no. But when the angel, or when the vision comes to Peter there on the rooftop, he can't say anything but yes. He can't say anything but yes to God. So God is going to come along into this picture and he's going to shake Peter's core. And there are going to be times that God comes on the scene in your life and in your world, and he's going to shake your value system right to the core. He's going to do that, and he promises that he's going to do that. There are some times that we get so caught up with right doctrine or right propriety or doing things the right way or following the rules or following the laws that sometimes we get lost in that and we forget about what it is that God is all about. That it wasn't just the people who wore the name Jew or Jewish Christian, but it was in the midst of all this that God was going to create a much larger vision for the world. I love Chuck Swindoll. He's one of my favorite preachers and teachers. And he wrote an article, or it was a sermon or something, called "The Facing the Prejudice Syndrome." And when he said that, it wasn't S-Y-N, it was S-I-N. So facing the prejudice syndrome. And I want to read what he says. For all our many differences, such as race, creed, culture, gender, and nationality, people all over the world have at least one thing in common, and that's prejudice. It's a stubborn, thorny weed that grows in every heart, and it draws nourishment from the rotting compost of your sinful, fallen nature. You cut it to the ground, you poison its leaves, or you pull it out by the roots, and it'll be back before you know it. It's like that kudzu field over there. You can fight that thing. You can beat it back. You can pull it. You can burn it. You can put brush killer on it. You can do whatever, but it is going to find a way to return. And prejudice is like that. Prejudice, no matter how much you try to beat it back, it's going to come back and it's going to visit you over and over and over again. And so here's Peter. He's the diehard. He's the ultimate, he's the consummate Jewish Christian believer. And he's going off to visit Cornelius after he has hosted a group of Gentiles in his lodging place there in Joppa. And now he's going to go with them. They're going to go on a day's journey, about 30 miles. They're going back to Caesarea. But the thing that's happening in the midst of all this, God is taking Peter and he's changing his outlook. He's changing his worldview. He's broadening that. You know, leaving home does that to you. I grew up in a small town and a small church in Indiana, and I thought that was what the world consisted of. I went into ministry, doing church work for a while, then I went off to the Navy, and my worldview got way bigger. I found out that there were lots of people like me, there were lots of people who were unlike me, but you know, I could love them all, and God called me to ministry, to the military, and I had some amazing opportunities to reach out and touch lives just the same way that Peter was going to do here with Cornelius. And they might not always believe the same way that I did, and some of them changed their belief systems and some never changed. But I was sent to love and support and respect others. So here's the picture. I got 18 pages of notes, but I'm not going to use them all today. I think we need to move on and talk about the rest of the story. How about that? We're going to jump over to verse 24 because there's so much power in all this, and I would be remiss if I didn't put a great focus on this. Verse 24, and on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. It was a houseful. It was a hive. So when Peter enters, Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I'm a man. He said, I'm not a god, I'm not an angel, I am a man with a message for you. And as he talked with him, he went in, and he found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection, and I asked then why you sent for me. Whew. You know, that's heavy stuff. He showed up at this house of Gentiles. He doesn't know what's on the other side of that front door. And, you know, These are unclean people. But he says, Cornelius falls down at Peter's feet and he begins to worship him. And Peter says, get up. I'm just a man just like you. I'm the God's messenger, but I'm not God. So in the midst of all this, he says, I came without objection. That's why I'm here. And so Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, this is the Cornelius story, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, 3 p.m., and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, yes, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. All your goodness, God has seen it, Cornelius. So he says, send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we all here in the presence of God, now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Okay, you know what they're saying? Why are you here? What is this message that you are supposed to bring to us? What is it that God wants us to know? So we're going to keep moving on here. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. He's been thinking about this for the last 4 days. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. The light is coming on bright. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We're going to keep pounding this. And we are witnesses. This is Peter. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Woo! You know, he is laying it all out there. He's put it out there, straight out, flat out on the table. And this next part is where it really takes off. It really takes off when the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. While Peter was saying all of these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. His family members, your servants, friends and neighbors, God-fearers, they're filling this house. And it says the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, that's the Jews, who had come with Peter, were amazed. Why were they amazed? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for several days. I don't know about you, if that doesn't touch your heart, if that doesn't shake you up from the inside out, probably nothing will. Well, Peter was using these words, the words of the gospel. The most amazing, startling thing happened. The Holy Spirit comes upon this group of unbaptized people. They hadn't followed the rules. They hadn't become Jewish believers who then became Christians, but they were real up Gentiles who were accepted into the family with no exceptions. And the miraculous thing that takes place in 44 to 48 is that they weren't even baptized yet. They're sitting and they're listening to the word, and they're jumping ahead of Peter because the Spirit is coming on them. They're listening, standing. It's all falling into place for these people. And the most startling thing happens is that they start to speak in tongues and praise God. It's not the kind of tongues on the day of Pentecost where it was languages. This was a miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit that was being poured out on these people. And they were praising God. And Peter says, you know, it was a hallelujah revival there is what was taking place. And so Peter says, we need water. We need to immerse these people. We need to bring them into the family. It was nothing but a Holy Spirit revival that was taking place. So the people of the circumcision, the Jewish Christians, they stood there amazed and astonished at what was taking place. You know, I can only imagine, you know, them standing there with their mouths gaping open as far as what God was doing. I like what Isaiah chapter 60 says. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Phew, that was prophecy. You know, that kind of sums up the story. So what are we going to take away from this? That God loves all Gentiles, and we're safe now because we're Gentile believers, we've been baptized? I hope so. And I think the real message there is that everybody is welcome in God's house. God opened the door to a group of people here in this text that didn't fit. They didn't fit any place, but God made them fit. This morning, God has the power to bring you into his family. If you're hearing these words from Scripture this morning, God is speaking to you and to your heart. If you're outside of Christ, he's calling you to come and be part of his family. It doesn't matter your race, your gender, your nationality, your economic status, what it is that you've got on, the mode of transportation that brought you here this morning. None of that stuff matters. Those things do not matter in the grand scheme of eternity. So God is throwing open a door this morning for those outside of Christ to receive Jesus Christ and to be baptized, to be a member of his body. He also throws out an invitation. If you're struggling with change or indifference or confusion about Scripture, you know, the elders here at Woodstock Christian Church are here to pray for you, to befriend you, to help you. If you're a born-again believer, we invite you to place your membership and become part of our church family. But whatever your need is this morning, God has arms that are stretched wide, and he wants to hear from you. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that your Spirit would touch our hearts this morning. Help us to realize that our personal righteousness is nothing but a filthy rag in your sight. That nothing we do or say can open that door to heaven except the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you now, Lord, and we pray in the name of Jesus that if there's that who is lost in sin, struggling to find a way and a purpose, we pray, Father, that you would speak to their hearts this morning, and that our lives and our testimonies would be a blessing to others outside these four walls. We thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm with the fiercest drought. mountain storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
That's right, here in the power of Christ we stand. Couple announcements for you this morning before we head out. It's a blessing to see all of you, our online members and participants. It's good when we get together in Jesus' name. Some things that are coming up. October is ministry staff appreciation. There are bags out at the front door in the lobby if you'd like to leave a gift for the staff members. Also, we mentioned last week that there are tubs to receive candy for trunk or treat at each of the doors. Kids love chocolate and big kids love dark chocolate, so don't forget us biggie kids. If you're bringing if you're bringing cookies for the Bread Campus Ministry, they need to be here by Tuesday noon in room 104. The group of women that Patty leads on Tuesdays, they're Twisting Up Tuesday beginning in October the 18th. They're going over to Dunkin' Donuts. You can sign me up for that one. And they'll have some Java with Jesus, a devotion time, and let their light shine in the community and enjoying some treats over there. Silver and Spice, a new group we're forming. We're having a wiener roast on the 22nd down the hill at the fire pit. I need to know how many hot dogs to buy and things like that, so text me. Don't call me, just text me. And let me know if you're coming, and if you can bring a side, please let me know what you're bringing also. And the final thing, Donna Schreiber is signing up people for the Thanksgiving meal on November 6th. That's coming pretty quickly. That's 5 to 7 p.m. There are lots of good times there, and we need you to sign up to bring a dish. So I think that she's going to be out at the welcome desk, and I think the welcome desk is staffed this morning. If you're here for the first time and you're visiting with us, we have a gift for you. And enjoy each other. Say hello to somebody you haven't seen in a while, and go in peace from this place. Mason, you want to pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. And Lord, we ask that as we go out, that you guide our steps and that you draw us nearer to you, and you place people on our path that might be aided by us in meaningful ways. And it's in your Son's name we pray this. Amen.
The cry of praise, my heart will proclaim, you are good, you are good.
life celebrates. You are good. You are good. With a cry of praise, my heart will proclaim. You are good. You are good. And in the sun. Good, and I shout because you are good, you are.